monumental leaders in the early church are there and teaching the disciples. The outside world is actually referring to them now as Christians because they look and act so much like Christ. And so in our series in Acts, we've said a couple things, these kind of governing principles. And so one is that it all kind of bases out of Acts 1:8, and it's that you will be my witnesses, and filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we're going to be witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even the ends of the earth. And so this church in Antioch is a hub of witnessing to the end of the earth. And then the second thing we said is that sometimes in the book of Acts, things are going to be descriptive, right? And other times it's going to be prescriptive. And so the way that we remember that and illustrate that is kind of this ongoing joke in my family. And in fact, I have a picture I want to show you this morning. Some of you are going to understand that right away, right? They're like a quarter of the way done, right? So what we said is that these cubbies can kind of represent in my life what the difference between describing and prescribing something is. So if you haven't heard the story, what happened was a few months ago, my wife is on Facebook and she says, "Wow, look at how Alicia built these cubbies. Aren't these amazing?" And I thought she was describing the amazing cubbies that Alicia built. And I said, "Yeah, they're amazing." And 2 weeks later, she said something off the cuff and said, "You know, well, we can put that in the cubbies when they're done." And so we knew that what she had described to me, these amazing cubbies, wasn't just the description, but that she was saying, "You build some of these cubbies so that I have cubbies like this," right? And so in the book of Acts, what we see is oftentimes the church being described in some way, but it's more than just a description. It's telling us, this is us now 2,000 years later. This is what we're meant to do. This is what we are meant to be. And so last week when we looked at the church in Antioch, one of the major things we pulled out of it was that the church is meant to be missional. The church is meant to be caring for others. The church is meant to see itself not just in a local, this is our country club context, but in a global, we want to see the church continue to move forth and the gospel continue to be honored amongst all people. And so the way we do that is we do what the church in Antioch did. We send people out and we have partnership with them. And so Paul and Barnabas will continue through the book of Acts to be these missionary partners in the church in Antioch. And so with that, a real practical way that we wanted to kind of deliver on that and talk about how does that apply? What does it look like 2,000 years later in our context, in our lives, in our situations? And we said one thing we want to do is we want to explore the partnerships that we have with other people doing the work of the gospel. And so this morning we're going to introduce you in just a second to one of those partnerships. And we're going to talk about it and learn about it. And then we're going to challenge one another to be active in being like the church in Antioch and supporting that partnership. And so before we do that, I want to maybe just share a moment of my heart and what I believe is prescribed to us as believers is all of our hearts towards an issue that this Clarity Clinic works in. And that's the issue of life. And so the thing we see over and over again in the Gospels is that Jesus is constantly caring for, constantly working with, constantly desiring to help the least in our society. And I think nothing, no one fills that description like the unborn do in our society now. And so if you hear the words pro-life or pro-choice, a lot of times we kind of know how to define that issue, but sometimes I think we bury our head in the sand a little bit to consider the gravity of what's happening. The gravity, like since 1973, more than 50 million abortions have taken place in the U.S. alone. 50 million. In fact, we sometimes don't grasp the gravity that of every 1,000 children that are born in the U.S., there's over 200 that are aborted. One in five. And so the gravity, the reality of the situation is that God clearly defines over and over again in Scripture that He has conceived us, that we were life at the moment of our conception and that God has us and cares for us even in the womb. And yet in our culture, what we've seen, and just simply not even necessarily the Bible, but in science confirming that in this life as it progresses, we continue to watch a society that values itself or values convenience or values their choices over life. In fact, more than 9 out of every 10 abortions have nothing to do with health-related issues. The issues are, well, it would interfere with my work or my social life, or I can't afford it, or I can't deal with it. And so, as the church, I believe very clearly that the Bible tells us that we're not meant to stand idly by. And so the mistake that I think the church makes in this issue is oftentimes the vast majority of believers would tell you that they're pro-life, and if you're not, we could sit down this week, we'll have a conversation about it, I'm good with that. But the majority of us would say that, but here's what happens. A lot of times it just becomes something that we say. It just becomes a part of our words and our terminology. And yet what we see in Christ isn't simply that he was one of ideology, but that he's one who reacts and one who gets into the mess and gets into the situations and gets into dealing with people who are going through the worst times of their life and is compassionate towards them and is caring towards them and is working to show them who he is. And so we as the church want to be a church that's not just ideological about this, and not just say, here's where we stand, but we want to be a part of partnerships and we want to be a part of situations where we understand that we care about this issue. And so we care about the unborn and we care about the mothers and we care about the men in the situation. And so we're going to actively get involved in that. And so we also know that not each and every one of us are perfectly skilled and equipped in such a way where we can do a great job with that. And so how do we do it? Well, we do what the church in Antioch has done. We begin to develop partnerships and support and a system that sends people out for the specific cause of life. And so I want to ask Karen and Sarah to come up, and we're going to just spend a couple minutes. I asked them to come this morning and just tell us a little bit about what God is doing at Clarity Clinic. You can pick who wants what stool, and hopefully this cord's going to reach. It's going to be close. You can move the stools if you need to. But we thought we'd just spend a couple minutes explaining what's going on here at Clarity Clinic, how God is using it, and in what ways God is using it, and how we as a church are partnering with it, supporting it, and what opportunities we have to increase that. And so I simply want to maybe just ask you some questions and let you talk a little bit. So Karen Bradley is the executive director of Clarity Clinic here in Platteville. Sarah Walters is the interim development director of Clarity Clinic here in Platteville. And so together they kind of are working in this environment, in this situation. So Karen, tell us a little bit about Clarity Clinic.
Because you're so family oriented and it's just wonderful to see. I would say a majority of the young women and men that we have come in here don't have that beautiful family. They don't have a support. Maybe they were kicked out of the house. Maybe they were taken advantage of. Maybe they were abused. And I just want to give you a little insight into what that looks like. I'll do that a little bit later, but I wanted to tell you about the options counseling that we do. So generally a woman will come in and she thinks she's pregnant and she's very, very, very nervous. And the advocates that we have are just absolutely wonderful. And they're really good at talking to the young woman and her boyfriend or husband if they come in. And just to let them talk, because a lot of times they're holding a lot in and maybe they can't talk to their friends openly. Maybe they can't talk about to their family or to their boyfriend. So what we do is we offer options counseling. We tell them about all their options. And we provide that because we know that all options are out there. So what better way to do that is than to educate them? We can't pretend that abortion does not exist. So we do go over all the options. We talk about the parenting aspect, how wonderfully beautiful it is, but how tough it is. And we provide resources for that choice. We also talk about adoption and how wonderful and yet difficult or heart-wrenching it can be, and what a blessing it is to other families. But we do also talk about abortion because it is out there, and it's just a sort of the mindset for some people that I have a problem, I need to get rid of it. I need a simple solution. Well, we talk to them about the long-term effects of that and post-abortion stress. There's a small amount of suicides that are related to that, and I don't mean to be a downer about it, but these are the realisms of it. So by providing post-abortion counseling, if that's what they so choose, you know, we do our best to show them the joys of the other options. But if they do choose abortion, we're not going to cast them away. We're not going to cast them to the side and chastise them. We are going to pray for them, and we will pray with them if they are open to it. So the different areas of clarity that we meet with each person, and I'm sorry I have note cards because I get a little nervous in front of everybody, but we do the options counseling, we do testing for pregnancy, STIs, and we also perform ultrasounds where we can demonstrate life, which is so exciting. And I want to say thank you to Dr. Salverson, too, for being our medical director and taking the time and volunteering his time for that as well.
It's really amazing because in most situations you have multiple patients that you're really looking to and caring for every time a young lady walks in the door, and so you're caring both for her and for her unborn child, and sometimes for her boyfriend or husband, which is just, it's really incredible. Maybe in that, what would help is we try to talk a lot about not just knowing the right thing, but being a part of doing the right thing and being a part of caring. And so as you guys are out there doing that, what are some ways that you think you've just really seen God at work inside of the clinic? Can you share some of those stories?
I would say the ultrasounds are probably number one. So we're not only demonstrating life, but we're also showing that the pregnancy is viable and it's not at the risk, not a risk to the actual woman. But we have some wonderful stories too. And one of the biggest things you can do is pray. And by going through another one of our programs called First Steps, which is if they decide to that they will go ahead and meet with an advocate every other week usually, and that's really where we make the relationship, and it's just wonderful, and we can really bring them to Jesus through that. So that's a really important part of it too. And I would say that sometimes in different businesses you can quantify your success by a number, and at Clarity Clinic we can't always do that because there's so many God moments that we experience that we just need to tell you about them. So thank you for asking that question. Yeah. We had a gal who we were following up with her. She decided to keep her baby, and we were following up with her to make sure that her pregnancy went okay and ask her about her new baby. And she said, well, actually I had a miscarriage. And she said, I'm glad you called because by coming to your clinic and having that ultrasound, and then by losing my baby, I have a picture of my baby. And if I hadn't done that, I wouldn't have a picture of my baby, and now I have something to hold on to. So even the ones that choose, know the right way. Sometimes tragedies can happen in that realm too. We have another gal who goes through our First Steps program, and she is learning how to use resources and get an apartment on her own. And she has absolutely no support here. She moved from a few states away because of her boyfriend, and now her boyfriend's in jail. And a few weeks into it, she came to us and she said, you know what, I got myself an apartment, I got on WIC to help my baby, and I think there was one other thing. And she said, you know what, I actually did that all myself. And she said she was so proud of herself. It was just so wonderful to see. And otherwise, she didn't have those tools. So that's part of our First Steps program. We're trying to give them tools to not only be a good parent, but be successful and to really step out and become a greater person. Another gal that we had come in, she had been pressured to have an abortion from her fiance, but also her family. And both of them were very adamant about that. And basically, she knows that if she chooses to parent, that she will lose not only her family, but also her fiance. And so we did an ultrasound, and by seeing that, her face just lit up, and she knew that she had to keep that baby. Even though it meant losing her fiance, it meant losing her family or her connections there, she did that for her baby. And I just can't express just even the look on their face, or just to see a tear come down, or it's just amazing. And we are only able to do that with support like you. We are not the heroes per se by doing what we do. We just have certain talents. Sarah and I are both nurses, and we'd love to, if anybody else is nurses out there, we'd love to come have you train with us if you have any availability.
I think that's great. So, you know, if any of you are an RN and want to volunteer your time, you should just raise your hand, right? But we're watching for you. But what about, let me ask maybe a more generalized question. What about the people sitting in here who hear about a mom who's making a decision to keep her child, and knowing that that decision comes with great costs, like you just described? And I think something like that burns in our heart and makes us want to be people who are that support system, who can respond, who can be effective in that. So maybe what are some ways that we inside of the church, maybe you have no medical background at all, maybe you can't stand the sight of blood and you almost passed out at your own children's births, and you know, that could be the case, right? But you say, I want to help. Tell me where there's opportunities. Are there ways for people to just simply get involved and help?
And the answer is yes. So clearly, number one, first and foremost, that is such a powerful tool. Clarity Clinic in Platteville would not have been possible without prayer. It begins there. So, number one, prayer. Number two, spreading the word. A lot of our clients, the majority of our clients, are referred to us by word of mouth. Keeping it out there, keeping it known that whoever you may know, maybe it's not in your immediate family, but yet there's people out there who need to hear that Clarity Clinic exists. So just having us on the forefront of your mind that, hey, we are here and we are a service. We don't want to go away. We don't plan on it. So knowing that it is there and getting the word out there with us. You can also, yes, there is a beautiful bassinet back there that I understand has been back there for like a year plus. And that is such a beautiful thing. I believe I was told Molly Peters, I am to thank you. But all of those who have contributed to that bassinet by baby items, new and gently used baby and or maternal items, they are always welcome for our First Steps program. That would be, it's beautiful. It is beautiful, and your continued support in that is awesome. As well as volunteering. Staffing/volunteering. Yes. Volunteers are so needed. They are just so powerful to the clinic. And you might be thinking to yourself, oh, really? maybe I'm not that organized. There is something that God has given you that you can do for Clarity Clinic. So please feel free to come talk to us. There is a, spiraling into that, there is a live and silent auction coming up April 28th that we would love to have volunteers for. So whether you are a person that wants to volunteer in the clinic, whether you are a person that wants to volunteer very sporadically, hey, that is a great opportunity for you to do so. And there is a sign-up sheet in the back. And just feel free to come talk to us. And we would love to see what your contributions can look like to Clarity Clinic.
Well, and maybe kind of one last thing to talk about and challenge people a little bit is one of the most simplistic ways that they can partner and be involved with, and that's through financing and allowing you guys to continue to do what you do versus continuing to try to raise money. And so we had a couple conversations about that, and we're just impressed in our leadership team and me as an individual, impressed by how much you guys are doing in the clinic and how incredible that's been, and how you know, Karen's doing multiple jobs at once, and it's incredible. And yet we really talked about how their client load isn't necessarily governed by who shows up, but the fact that we just need to continue to watch you guys grow so that you can take on additional clients and take on additional things. So tell us just really kind of briefly about your financial situation, and then maybe how people can give, how can people help with that?
Yeah. So where is our clinic right now? How does that look like? Well, we are 100% donor funded, but yet we are not 100% funded yet. Does that make sense? So our clinic is surviving. There are multiple job shares that we are doing within the clinic. And there are so many things that we would like to see done. So we have this vision of what we want to continue to do within the clinic, in and around the clinic, I should say. And yet, we keep waiting and praying for the support and the financial ability to do so. So we're surviving, but we would love to see us thrive.
Yeah. Well, and we, so church, our board, our leadership team, we sat down this past Monday and talked about that very fact. And we said, you know, we want us together as First Baptist to be a church that's leading the charge in this cause, that's boldly out there saying, not only do we believe this, but we're going to put action behind our words. And so we cared about that, and we wanted to say that not only are we going to put our money where our mouth is and lead from a church side of things, but that we want to do it in such a way that encourages us in the church to say, okay, like, I'm passionate about this, and so I want to sign up to volunteer. I want to sign up to get involved. I want to give money so that I can passionately say I'm not just believing this, but I'm doing something about it. And so what we commissioned kind of as a church to do, and we looked at these two ladies and the other people who are working at Clarity Clinic, and they'll never tell you, but Karen's working three different jobs and barely taking a salary for it, and Sarah's working this job and just giving her salary back, and so you can see this passion for the Lord just burning in this. And so we said, well, we want to be leading in that. And so we said, we're going to just make a commitment. We're going to write a check for $10,000 and say, hey, this is from the church, and this is so that you guys can concentrate on what you do. And then we said, well, how do we increase that commitment to let you as the church know that we want you to also take an active role in that? And so we said, well, for the next month or so, we'll match everything that you donate dollar for dollar up to the next $20,000 that's given. And so we wanted to do that as a way. Yeah, we can be excited about that, right? And so something you've heard us say is that churches don't exist to have big savings accounts. Churches exist to do ministry. And so we want to be leading and doing ministry. And so I want to encourage you. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to let them go and sit and enjoy the rest of this morning's gathering. And then after the gathering, they're going to be standing out in the lobby, and they're going to have information for you. They're going to have cards that show you how you can give. Maybe you set up a reoccurring monthly gift. Maybe you set up a one-time gift. Listen, if you don't know Christ or you don't believe in this cause, don't give out of some obligation. That's not what that's about. This is us understanding that we want the passion of our heart to have hands and feet and move out from that. And so if the Holy Spirit's working, you jump in and you give and you be a part of that. And then we as the church are going to be active in connecting in a very real partnership as the church in Antioch did, watching the gospel move forth. All right, so that's what we're about. Any last things you guys want to just mention or encourage people with?
I'm so excited, I can hardly stand it. thank you. Thank you, church, and thank you. I mean, we thank God for...
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we're excited about this morning. We feel like God's glorified in what this looks like, and us being a church that cares and partners with different missionaries and people going out. And we're so blessed. Church, you have no idea how blessed we are to have a partner like Clarity Clinic in Platteville here and caring for a cause that so many times gets stuck as a mental foundation. I am pro-life, and yet we don't do anything about it. And so being able to put action behind that. So I want to lead us in prayer and pray for the work that God's doing there, and then we'll continue to look at the scripture for a few minutes this morning. Lord, we are so grateful that we get to serve you. We're so grateful that you give us money as an instrument to serve you. We're so grateful that you give us time and ability and talents as instruments to serve you. And so we pray that we don't make those things into idols, and we don't grasp onto them, we don't hold them ourselves, but that we recognize that all good things that we have are designed to bring forth your glory. And so we pray that you would bless and utilize that we would in wisdom continue to passionately watch you be glorified in this town and the next and the next and the next into the ends of the earth, that you just continue to use us to care for people, to care for souls, to know that in that we bring you praise. And so we pray for Clarity Clinic. We pray as they continue to operate in their mission that you help them remain focused on the mission at hand, that you bring young people to them, that you bring them opportunities to care for people in the hardest times of their life, and to show them the gospel and to tell them the gospel and to be representatives of Christ in such a real and tangible way. And so we desire to continue to partner with that, and we desire to watch God just made to look great in it. And Lord, we're so thankful that we get to be yours and we get to serve you. And so please allow us to continue to do that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's give them a hand one more time. Thank you, guys. So, you can grab your Bibles if you still have them, or if you close them and get them back open to Acts chapter 13. Oh, all right. Yeah. I'm promising you, I feel really way better than I sound. But I'm sorry that you don't get to listen to how I feel, but how I sound. So Acts chapter 13, what we looked at last week was the church in Antioch, and we talked about how they were operating and how that tells us some things about who we are. But what I want to look at this week is kind of the other aspect of it, and we're going to cover from Acts 13 all the way through Acts chapter 14. And what we're going to look at is what the church in Antioch does. And what they do is they have the Holy Spirit set apart Paul and Barnabas. They lay hands on them, they pray for them, and they send them out. And so what happens in Acts chapter 13 is as you walk through the next few verses and you get to verse number 14, you're kind of tracking. And so this next part of Acts, from Acts chapter 13 all the way through to Acts chapter 8, after chapter 28, we're going to kind of watch this sort of continuous walk through a map as Paul is kind of walking from missionary journey to missionary journey, moving from one city to the next, to the next, to the next. And so in Acts chapter 13, he's moving through some areas. And in verse 14, it says, "But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went down to the synagogue and sat down." So it's important to understand what's happened. Paul has left Antioch. Paul and Barnabas and some with them, they've traveled through a couple towns, and they get to another town called Antioch, not the same town. So when we first applied here, this is a little bit embarrassing, but I'll tell you what I did. I filled out an application. Then I got online and I said, let me go look at their website to see if this is a church where I could fit in here. And so there were a couple things I was looking for. In the pictures, I wanted to see if people were wearing jeans. So I'm just telling you, I was like, if I got to wear dress pants every day, it's going to be harder, right? And then in the other picture, the thing that really encouraged me is there was a picture of the stage and the drum kit was on it. And I was like, all right, we're fine. So I can apply here, right? And so what happened was a couple weeks went by. Actually, it was probably longer than that. A couple months went by, and Gary called me and said, "Hey, we want to talk to you about what's going on in this church." And I went, "Man, let me make sure I remember this church right." So I went online and I looked up First Baptist Church Darlington, and I pulled it up. And this church came up, and it looked completely different from the one that I'd looked at on the website. And there's a guy standing up there in a suit, and the stage was extremely formal. And every picture, everybody was wearing like full 3-piece suits. And I was like, oh man, I think I did the wrong thing. And so I went in and I looked. That church is in Darlington, South Carolina. Okay? So like, okay, hold on a second. We got to go back and do this. Well, here's what's happening. Paul has gone from Antioch to Antioch, and he's not in the same place. All right? So it'd be like going from Darlington, Wisconsin to Darlington, South Carolina. He's went from Antioch in Syria to Antioch in Pisidian. All right? So now he's in this city. Him and Barnabas are going to do something that they do consistently over and over and over again in every single city they travel to. They preach the gospel. And so in the next several verses, you're going to walk through the history of Israel. You're going to see the gospel being preached. And what we're going to focus in on is in verse 38 and 39, the very conclusion of this gospel message. And so Paul says the same things that he says over and over and over and over again, and he concludes with this. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." He says, all the things that you've been doing, all of this stuff that you try to do, you just try to work your way into doing the right things. If I just do enough, I'll be made right before God. And Paul preaches the same gospel message to the Jews that he preaches time and time again, that it's not about you doing all of the things that the law of Moses said. It's about you understanding that the law of Moses cannot set you free because you can't keep it. And so the law of Moses wasn't meant to provide you with freedom by upholding the law. The law of Moses was meant to show you your slavery to sin. And now, in Jesus, you have forgiveness from that sin and freedom that the law could never provide. Freedom in grace, not freedom in the law. And over again, this same preaching is found in the book of Acts. And over and over and over again, the same response is found inside of the people who hear it. Some believe, and many get angry. And so as we continue on and you look at the end of Acts chapter 13, I'm kind of trying to move us really quickly because I want to focus in on a couple of verses in Acts chapter 14. But you have to understand this part first. It says, the word of the Lord, this is verse 39 of Acts 13. It says, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited devout women of prominence and leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. They shook the dust off of their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium. And so Paul and Barnabas continue in their very first missionary journey to see the thing that Paul saw in Damascus and Jerusalem as soon as he was converted, that as he preaches freedom in Christ and forgiveness of sins, that some receive this, but some in their hardness of heart rebel against it and say, no, I want to continue to live my religious life. Don't interrupt me as I try to be good in who I am on my own. And so they get moved out from city to city to city, simply avoiding the persecution that continues to come upon them each new place they go. And so Paul and Barnabas leave Syrian Antioch. They go to Pisidian Antioch, and there they preach the gospel, and the persecution comes upon them. So they're going to continue to move. They go to Iconium. The Bible tells us there that the crowds begin to react the very same way. It says, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews. This is the same thing they did in Antioch. Together, and they spoke with such a manner that a large number of the people believed, both Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentile, and they embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time speaking boldly with reliance on the Lord. That's what we should be doing, church, speaking boldly with a reliance upon the Lord, who is testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, some with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. And so the thing we say that this prescribes, and we've talked about over and over again in the book of Acts, is that we've seen that oftentimes we as the church now, 2,000 years later, only seem to want to talk about Christ when we believe the reception is going to be good. But what we see in the book of Acts is that Christ is continuously declared in the churches, whether the reception is good or the reception is bad. And here in another city, one after another after another, the crowds have been divided, and so some of them are buying into this gospel, and so we know when we're being faithful and bold in the gospel that some are going to come to know Christ, and we're going to see people be saved by it, and yet some are going to be divided against it, and they're going to speak harshly against it. And so what Paul and Barnabas do is they simply continue from city to city to city, preaching boldly the gospel. Well, something interesting happens now in the first half of Acts chapter 14. And I don't want to spend a ton of time today. Maybe at some point in the future we'll talk about what exactly it is that happens. Paul speaks to a man and he gazes upon him and says, stand upright on your feet. And a man who once couldn't walk can. And the crowds see it and many of them begin to have faith. However, they begin to have faith in Paul and Barnabas. In fact, in verse 12, it says, they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. And so what happens is now, in the cities of Lystra and Derbe, Paul and Barnabas are there. They're preaching the gospel. God works through them in a miraculous way. And the instant reaction of the people is the same that our reaction is often in our sinful nature. And it's to worship the creature rather than the creator. It's to worship the man rather than the God who does something. In fact, just a chapter earlier in Acts chapter 12, we find the same thing happening with Herod, and God strikes him down dead because he doesn't give glory to God as they call him a god and not a man. And so now the same thing is happening with Paul and Barnabas. God is working in such an incredible way, but what we often see in our lives is that when God is at work, we have a tendency to bring glory to anything but God. And so the people begin to look at Paul and Barnabas to try to bring them glory. The Bible goes on and it tells us that Paul and Barnabas wisely don't accept this glory in themselves, but know that they're just men. We're just people like all of you. It's God who deserves glory. And it says they tear their outer robes in frustration with it. And then something really interesting happens. As if that's not interesting enough, right? In verse 18... it says, even saying these things, with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. The crowds have so gathered around Paul and Barnabas that it's difficult for them to even restrain them from offering sacrifices to them as gods. And so, in an instant in this city, the people have amassed around Paul and Barnabas as these wonderful, awesome, powerful, life-changing individuals that they want to worship. And then the next verse comes. But Jews came from Antioch. That's Pisidian Antioch. That's the one we just talked about in Acts chapter 13. Do you remember what happened there? Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel boldly and the city's divided. And so what happens is they actually plot to stone them and drive them out of the city, right? That's Antioch. And Iconium. Do you remember in the beginning of chapter 14, the verse here that says in verse 5, when an attempt was made by the Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to mistreat and stone them, they have to leave Iconia. And so there in Lystra, Jews come from Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And in just a moment, the crowds go from wanting to offer up sacrifices of worship to Paul and Barnabas to having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Pretty dramatic turn of events. It reminds me of my second daughter, honestly. Some of you are like, whoa, that's kind of weird. No, let me explain. My oldest is like very, very defiant and very strong in her personality. And so she gets on something and that's what she's going to be doing for the next several hours. And so if it's something good, you're excited. And if it's something bad, you're going to have some work to do. My second, Lydia, is much more sporadic. And so in a moment, things can go from wonderful to terrible. We can go from laughter to bawling. We can go from joy to pain. And then what's amazing about it is we go right back to joy again. And so some days she'll come to me and everything's good, and then she'll walk away and you'll just hear this, ah, well, that was pitiful. You'll hear this crying that's just awful and horrific, and you'll go to see her, and you'll go, Lydia, what's wrong? And I don't know, she's back off and doing something again. It's like that fast, everything has changed. Well, that's what's happened in the crowds here. They've went from wanting to worship individuals to wanting to stone those same individuals, and they throw stones at Paul, and they leave him for dead. And I think so often, 2,000 years later, we see a culture that works this exact same way. We want something that's going to serve us, and so we treat God like somebody who's going to provide us with what we want. And as soon as that no longer is the case, and something that seems more appetizing or convincing in the moment comes along, we're willing to throw away our relationship with God to chase after this new thing. Well, the crowd has done this. They stone Paul. They literally throw rocks at him until they believe he's dead and drag him out of the city and leave him there. But here's what happens, and this is where I want to kind of spend a few minutes this morning before we go and have our potluck. It says, while the disciples stood around him, He got up and entered the city. Next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city, that's Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. That's the city he just got stoned in, by the way. Iconium and Antioch. Those are the two cities that sent people to come and raise up the crowds and stone him. And so the question I want to deal with is, why does Paul return to the same cities that just did this? I mean, there are plenty of places for him to go. In fact, what we're going to find is over the course of the rest of the book of Acts, one thing that Paul does is he consistently goes to new places. He just continues to travel from place to place to place. And so why, after they're trying to kill you, and they almost succeed, does he decide to go back? And I think that before we answer it, that we have to say that there's an answer that religion would give that's wrong here. You see, I think that the religion of our time might answer this and say that it's his duty, that it's his obligation, that if he wants to be right with God, he has to prove it by doing something, even though he might not want to, or doing something that would make him miserable. And so we often take this idea of what Christianity is, and we make it about what we do and what we don't do. And if you do enough things that maybe probably don't make you happy, but you come to church every single week, and you read even though if you want to, and you pray even though you don't always feel like it, and you do this and you do that, that God will be pleased with you. And we take that, and the religious answer would apply the exact same way to Paul. It would say, if you just do this, even though you wouldn't want to, if you show God that you are really faithful, even though you don't want to be, by going back to these very cities that stone you, that God was going to be pleased with Paul. And so the religious answer would center around, this was his duty. This was his obligation. We tend to use words like that. However, I think Paul gives us the answer. In fact, I think we looked at it in Acts 13. If you flip back a page and you look at the conclusion of his gospel message to the church in Antioch, to the people who caused him to almost die, he says it with consistency. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things. Freed from the law of Moses. Freed from what you couldn't be freed from on your own. Why does Paul return to these cities? And I think the answer is that Paul has the freedom to choose to do that. It works like this. My oldest, Clara, is now, she's almost five. You just heard she's very strong-willed. And so we've had quite a time with this time in the middle of the day that we like to call nap time, right? And so over the course of the last few months especially, every single day, nap time was maybe better described as battle time. Right? And so Clara would start to get angry and often scream and often look and rebel in such ways that would cause us to have to discipline her, and it was a repeated thing. And what was supposed to be a 2-hour nap time would last 3 or 4 or 5 hours, and she's been told over and over again that this is going to happen every day. But she looks at my wife and says, I know that nap time is your favorite part of the day, but it's my worst part of the day. It's my least favorite part. And so we decided we had to go about it in a different way. We needed to change something. And so a couple weeks ago, we renamed nap time. It's now called rest time. Here's the reality, Clara. You don't have to take a nap. You're not obligated to take a nap. It is not your duty to take a nap. You're freed. So you go, you sit in your room, you take some books in with you, you take some toys in with you, and you play quietly, and in 2 hours, you're going to come out. We'll come and get you. What's incredible is that the fourth day in, 2 hours later, we walk into the room to get her, and there she is, sound asleep. Snoring, right? What happens with freedom is that it changes our perspective on what's valuable and what's not valuable. 2 weeks ago, if you would have asked Clara if a nap was valuable, absolutely not. Never would it ever be valuable in her entire life. Now, you and I know that if there's a day where a nap could possibly enter into what we get to do for the day, that it is valuable and it's going to be worthwhile and we want it because our perspective has been completely changed. And so now, 2 weeks later, if you were to ask my daughter Clara if nap time is a valuable time, depends on what mood she's in, but she might just tell you, yes, it's valuable. Because in freedom, her perspective is changed. You see, in freedom that comes in Christ, the Apostle Paul looks at these cities that just tried to kill him and sees the gospel message going forth there as more valuable than even his own life. And so the way it works in our lives is that we, in our slavery, before our freedom, have been taught over and over again to value things like safety and security and this world and our money and our jobs and our retirement and our lives and our comfort. And in the freedom that Christ brings, our perspective begins to change. Yeah, we begin to see that maybe, just maybe, there's something more valuable than our own safety. That Paul begins to see that maybe it wasn't about his own earthly life being as valuable as the eternal destination of those in the cities of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. That maybe, just maybe, that his earthly safety wasn't as valuable as the eternal security offered by God to go and preach the gospel in hard places. You see, in freedom, our perspective changes. Church, I believe that many of us have been sucked into a culture, sucked in a situation, sucked into a social setting that says that we should desire to invest everything we are in this 70 or 80 years that we have. 60 or 50 or 40, you don't know. But we've bought into this lie that the most important thing should be the here and now. And yet what Paul finds, and what we're going to see over and over and over again as we walk through the rest of the book of Acts, is that the forgiveness of sins proclaimed in Jesus and the freedom offered by his death on the cross is so much greater than anything that this world could offer, that Paul gladly decides that though these cities have come together and tried to stone him and kill him, that after he preached the gospel in Derbe and made many disciples, he returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Freedom brings about a perspective that is eternal. And it's only found in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I want to be a church. Lord, I want to be an individual. I want us to be a church, but I want to be a person whose perspective is eternal, who sees the freedom that you offer and takes it and says, this life is just the beginning. This life is just a moment we're just a mist, a vapor that is here for a little while and vanishes, that we are meant to live for so much more than the here and the now. God, I want to be a person that lives glorifying you, preaching the gospel, and knowing that sometimes it'll be well received, and knowing that sometimes it comes with consequences. But knowing that no matter what the consequences are on this earth, in this world, in this time, Lord, that they pale in comparison to the glory of your kingdom, to the glory of who you are. God, so let us be a church that values you beyond anything else, that recognizes and sees our freedom in the forgiveness of our sins and your death on the cross, and responds in such a way that says nothing in this world can ever be as important to us as who you are. And then let it infiltrate our hands and our feet, the way we live, the things we do, that we live in such a way that we understand and respond to our freedom in you. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to do one more song.